You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. We are on the third week of this second part of this series that we've been calling Extras, The Cradle and the Cross. And in December, we did part one where we looked at the cradle, meaning the birth of Jesus, this thing we do called Christmas, and celebrating that. And we were looking at extras. And if you know anything about movies or any kind of a play or any kind of production of any sort, an extra is someone that's kind of added into the scene to kind of fill out the picture. So like today, you know, if we were like filming church scene and we needed a bunch of people to make it look like people actually come to MC3, we would ask you to show up and sit here and be extra. And you're like guy with coffee and person in row three. And that's what an extra is to fill out the scene. And so in the Christmas time, December, we looked at the extras that were in the story of Jesus' birth. And in April, this month, we are looking at the extras in the story of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death. And today, we are on another extra called the gardener. And we'll get to the gardener in a second. But we're going to look at something. And I wanted to start with my clothesline here and talk about my clothes and the various things here. Because each of these are shirts, and they are worn. That's what you do with a shirt, just in case you weren't sure what to do with it. And each of us, I think, in our lives, we bear weight. We carry weight, much like these shirts have. Now, these are a little bit bigger than my particular size, but the one weight we bear, the one weight we carry, next slide, please. Is fear. Fear. This idea of fear, like of what's going to happen at the end? What will happen when I die? What's it going to be like? Like I don't know. I don't get this. And maybe you're in here and you're carrying fear. And so this idea of what will happen when I die. It's something that you've got. Maybe that's on your mind. Maybe that's on your shoulders. The next weight we carry sometimes is punishment. And this idea, you know, you carry on this idea that man, there's no way that I could be actually forgiven for what I've done. I should suffer for my sin. I should suffer for my mistakes. I need to hurt myself, whether that's physically, you know, with something like cutting or some sort of a punishment that way, or maybe just this, you know, this whole pessimism of life, like, figures, I deserve it for what I've done. And so we carry around this weight of punishment, of feeling that I should suffer, that it's my fault, and I need to make sure I can kind of get back at me for the things that I've done. Maybe you're carrying the weight of identity. You're wearing this, and then the question is, and it's got a question mark, who am I? Like, will I ever be good enough? Will I ever measure up? How am I even, you know, like, what's my deal? Like, why do I even matter? Who cares about me? And so we bear this weight, we carry it around in our lives going, okay, what is my identity? Who am I? Do I even matter? Maybe this isn't your weight, but maybe your weight is effort. You carry this weight around. And this weight says, you know, I need to earn God's love. I need to do whatever I can. Maybe you are in this building today because of this. You don't come to church any other time, but you show up on Easter because you know what? God will be pleased with me. God will be glad that I'm here, and then He'll love me. And then he'll be happy with me. Then maybe when it comes back to the fear thing, then I'll know what's going to happen when I die. But we carry this thing of effort, thinking it's my job. I need to earn God's love. I need to do enough good things to people. I need to go to church enough, show up every once in a while. I need to say nice things to others, maybe put some money somewhere for a good charitable donation. And so you might be carrying that weight of effort. Maybe you're carrying the weight of You can see it there. Of comparison. And this weight is a weight that says, I'm never going to be like them. I'm never going to, I can never measure up to them. Why can't my family be perfect like their family? Why can't my job be wonderful like their job? Why can't I just, they're better than me. How come I don't have those looks? How come I'm not that popular? And we carry around this weight thinking, I'm never going to be like them. And you walk around just comparing yourself to everyone around you. And it's not going to be enough. And we carry this weight. And then another weight is worry. Maybe you carry the weight of worry. And the weight of worry asks this very long question. What if? What if? And we fill in that dot, 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 which the technical term is ellipses. That dot, dot, dot with what if this happens? What if I lose my job? What if that doesn't work out? What if I turn the wrong way? What if I make the wrong decision? What if my mortgage falls through? What if my job, we have all these what ifs. What if my kids don't turn out? What if I'm doing a bad job parenting? What if my church isn't good? What if, what if, what if? And we carry around this weight of worry. Going, what if? Because there's so many things that we can worry about. Maybe this isn't your weight. Maybe your weight is addiction. You carry around this weight. This says, I can't stop this habit. And maybe it's what we would consider, you know, traditional addiction, like smoking or drugs or something like that. But there's, addiction goes far beyond those kind of things. But there's this thing where, man, I can't stop. I just can't. I have to do this. This is who I am. And we carry this weight around. Why can't I stop this addiction? Why can't I get over it? And you carry this weight and it's on your shoulders and it starts to weigh you down and it makes you sweaty and it makes you go, oh, I shouldn't be wearing this many weights. I shouldn't be wearing this many shirts. But we wear them nonetheless. Maybe you're wearing the weight of hurt. You've been hurt, whether you're dealing with loss or grief or a broken relationship or a situation that you're just at the point where you're just, I'm overwhelmed. This isn't the way it should have been. Someone wronged me and so now I'm hurt. Someone has gone and now I'm hurt. Someone is sick and now I'm hurt. My kids turned their back on me, so now I'm hurt. And we carry this weight that says, I'm just overwhelmed. And we put it on. And we walk around with it. And finally, maybe you're bearing the weight of guilt. Oh, man, I've just made too many mistakes. I've messed up too many times. I was sure that I wouldn't do it, and then I did. I was certain that this would be okay. But man, you don't understand my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the ways I've messed up. You think you know me, but you don't know. And let's be honest, you know what you think you see. You don't even begin to see my heart and the things that I've done and the things that I've thought. And so we carry around this guilt and we wear these weights with us through our lives. And there are things that are on us. And again, I guess white goes with everything. I don't know. But it doesn't necessarily go with your outfit. You have to kind of hide it in there because, you know, you needed to dress up. Prom, you know, like what's with the white T-shirt? Sorry, I got to squeeze it in there somewhere because it's a weight that I carry. You go to work, you have a uniform. Dude, what's with the white T-shirt? Sorry, I've got to squeeze it in there somehow. Put a tie on it, dress it up a little bit, make it look good. Put my uniform on. But you still carry the weight. And as you carry these weights, they start to, well, weigh you down. They start to slow you down. They start to make you uncomfortable. And yet, we continue to carry them. So I'm going to continue to carry this weight this morning. Because I want to talk today about the extra in the story that we're looking at. And he's an extra, and I am absolved from all of my inappropriate extra comments, because, not inappropriate like in a bad way, but an extra being an extra character in a movie. Yes, technically the guy from Shawshank wasn't an extra. Yes, technically the cat wasn't an extra in Captain Marvel. Because I want to talk about this extra. And this extra, his name is Jesus. And Jesus is in the story to show us that he has defeated sin. He has defeated sin. Defeat means win, over, finished. It's done. And Jesus, I'm calling him an extra because if you've been following the story as we've been going over these last few weeks, if you read through the story of the Gospels, the New Testament, of what happened in Jesus' life, if you are there, if you are one of Jesus' followers, as we'll see in a moment, Jesus shouldn't have been here at this point. Jesus didn't fit the scene because he was dead. Dead people are dead. And they stay dead. And even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter from the dead, and when Paul, I think it's Paul, healed the boy that fell asleep because Paul was preaching too long and fell out of a window and died. Every one of them, they brought back to life, but then they died again. Don't fall asleep and die when I'm teaching, because I can't bring you back to life. And even if I did, you'd be dead. After that, they still died, because when you die, you're done. It's done. It's over. And yet this guy, Jesus, shows up in our story, and now he's an extra because he doesn't fit the story. So we're going to turn on the house lights, and we're going to read through this passage quickly, and then I'm going to come back and kind of break it down what's going on. We're going to be in John chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Actually, you know what? As a matter of fact, we're not. I'm going to jump ahead. Billy, if you can go to slide, I don't know, where it says all is lost. It's probably like slide 12. There we go. Good. Cool. Thanks. Just for time, I'm going to read this to you anyway, but I rather than read it twice. So I want you to understand why the fact that Jesus showed up, the fact that Jesus was an extra, the way that Jesus was on the scene in this story as an extra, because all was lost to everyone in this story, except for Jesus. All was lost. As we talked about last week, we were at the cross with the centurion who was an extra, and how he saw the way Jesus died and was like, surely this is the Son of God. There was something amazing about him. But Jesus died. And the very last thing we read was that Jesus was put into a grave. And Mary Magdalene, which we'll hear about in a moment, was there, and a couple of other ladies were there. They saw his body in the grave. He was there. Flatline. And that flat line continued from Friday night all the way through Saturday. So there wasn't even a question of like, I don't know, maybe he's going to pull through. Well, no, he's still dead through Saturday night. And at this point, like Jesus, he's dead. And I could get into all the interesting things that would happen back during the time of the bubonic plague and black plague and some of those different things, and how people would be considered dead. If you saw Monty Python, bring out your dead, donk. That people sometimes weren't actually dead. And so they had different ways, including a bell, which would be a dead ringer, a bell that would be on a grave that if someone actually woke up and wasn't really dead, they could ring the bell. But that wouldn't happen over, you know, days. That would happen maybe hours later. But Jesus was dead because all was lost. Like, do you understand here? We know the story. Maybe you don't know the story, but if you grew up in church, if you grew up in America, you probably are somewhat familiar with the story of Jesus. And we know that, like, yeah, that's what this day is all about. It's Easter. That's why I dressed up, you know, wearing my bonnet. So I appreciate the bonnets back there, guys. I had to tell my kids what an Easter bonnet was. So it's a hat. So Jason, way to rock the hats, the Easter hats. That's like the hat section, apparently. Oh, it's over here, too. Okay, anyway, sorry, focus. So Jesus was supposed to be dead. It was over. And if you were a disciple, you had spent the last 3 years of your life following this man who claimed to be the Son of God. You saw him do amazing, miraculous things, healing people, raising the dead, doing walking on water, all sorts of things. But he said, I'm gonna come back. I'm not going to die. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. All is lost. They all scattered. Like, we don't know Acts yet. If you, the book of Acts. We know it as a, you know, today in 21st century, but in the story, Acts didn't happen yet. They all left. Jesus had no followers because all was lost. The first thing we saw was that the women thought that Jesus lost. And we're going to be looking at John 21 as our main passage, but I'm going to jump over to Mark. As I said the last few weeks, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four different perspectives on the story of Jesus' life. And over in Mark, it says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. So we're talking a day later. This is Saturday night. Jesus died on Friday afternoon. A day later, they went out to buy spices because they had to quickly put him in a grave because the Sabbath was coming, which we don't have time to get into, but it meant the Jewish people couldn't do anything. So they had to quickly get him in the ground. But now these ladies are like, he's dead, and we want to do it the right way. We want to give him a proper burial. So these ladies went out. These ladies have been following Jesus throughout the whole story. They go out and they buy spices so they can anoint Jesus' body. What does that mean? They said, he's dead. Let's at least make him look and smell good when he goes, when his body. I mean, it's the concept of what a viewing or a mortuary, kind of a funeral home. Their job is to kind of, you know, make the body of the deceased person presentable so we can kind of have that last moment. And that's what's going on here. That these ladies are trying to, you know, they want to make him smell good. They want to anoint his body so that he can, you know, at least get a proper burial. So very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Again, so now we're talking the next morning. So they bought the spices because he's dead. We need to make him smell good. The next morning, they got up and they're like, oh, wait, they're walking. Like, who's going to roll away this stone? Why do they worry about rolling away the stone? Because he's dead. He has lost. It's over. They're disappointed because they at least want to make it work out nice. Like, we'll make it look good. Oh, man, that stone. Again, they assumed that there was a stone at the grave, that they had to roll away. Who was going to do that, as they discussed as they walked away? And again, the Gospels, being four different perspectives, record some different people. And John focuses in specifically on this lady, Mary Magdalene. And this is what John says in John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Okay, so she goes there, and of course, it's zooming in on her story. John, for some reason, chose to pick Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was healed from seven demons were cast out of her, according to the Bible, that she was one of the ones that Jesus had removed that. She is possibly the sinful woman, a.k.a. a prostitute or something like that, that anointed Jesus' feet, and that's a whole other discussion. But this is a woman that had a history. This is a woman with a past. This is a woman with an ugly past. And she knows that Jesus died. She was there. She watched him die on the cross. She went to the grave. He was there. She came the next morning. So this is zooming in on her with the ladies to anoint the body. So she got there. The stone was gone. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And again, zooming in on a couple of the disciples that were all gathered together in this spot. She said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. She's talking about me and the ladies. He's dead, and someone stole his body before we could even make him smell good. Why? Because he lost. Because he's dead. Because it's over. Beep, flatline. The women that were there thought Jesus lost. The second group of people that thought Jesus was lost, that Jesus not was lost, but that Jesus lost, that it was over. He was done. Like, all these things we've been saying, we've been excited. Yeah, Jesus, you're the man, you're the man. And then he loses. It'd be like Rocky losing at the end of Rocky. It'd be like the MiGs shooting down Tom Cruise and Val Kilmer at the end of Top Gun. Spoiler. Like, you understand what's going on here. Like, we know the end of the story, but if you were to be in the story, it'd be like the ending not working out. It'd be like Dorothy and the guys getting to Oz, and they'd be like, nope, sorry, closed up for the day. Good luck. And so she ends up, like, you know, living in Munchkin Land. The women thought Jesus was lost, and the disciples thought that Jesus lost. Continuing over, jumping over into Luke, another perspective on this. It says, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else. This is the women. What had happened? It was Mary Magdalene. Now there's a list of some other ladies too. Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women. So there's a group of women that went to anoint the body, to make the body presentable for death, to kind of make a proper burial. And they came back to tell the disciples. And they ran and told them what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Now, we're not just talking about a group of men that were hanging out at the bar like, hey, look at those crazy ladies. We're talking about, say, 11 of them, also known as disciples. 11 guys, because 12th was Judas, he's dead. These 11 guys were together with Jesus all this time, and the women said, hey, he's gone, he's not here. And they're like, that is crazy. You are bat crazy. Like, you're gone. It is, there. No, what? So they didn't believe, like, whatever, ladies. There's no way. There's no way. And these are the guys that have been with Jesus for 3 years, following him, living him, with him, watching him do life. So they didn't believe it. It says, however, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. And then jumping back to our John passage in John chapter 20, it says, so Peter and the other disciple, by the way, John wrote the Gospel of John and referred to himself as the other disciple or the one who Jesus loved. Here's a little bit of an issue, maybe. I'm the one that Jesus loves. But anyway, we'll talk about it some other day. So Peter and John, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter walking on water, Peter, came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And they would embalm, essentially. They would wrap someone like a mummy, if you want to consider it that way. That's what they would do. They would wrap the body in cloths. And they found these cloths, and they were there. But the cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. So all of a sudden, there's like, wait a second. If someone stole his body, why did they clean up so nicely? Like, that doesn't make sense. What? This doesn't fit. And it says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He's like, wait a second, there's something going on here. And in parentheses, John adds this comment. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then it says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. It almost seems to imply they didn't go like, whoa, he's alive, he's risen, come on. They're like, whoa, okay. Even one of the other Gospels says that Peter was perplexed and left. Like, hold on. Wait, what? And so the disciples thought he lost. It's over. They didn't understand. And then finally, Mary Magdalene thought Jesus lost. So she was grouped in the women, but now specifically zooming in on Mary Magdalene. She was this woman, like I said, who was released from 7 demons, very possibly this prostitute woman that anointed Jesus' feet. There were actually 2 cases of anointing Jesus' feet. The other one was the sister of Lazarus. That's a different part. But anyway, so there's this woman who has a past, who has a record, who has a history, and her history is ugly. Her history is not pretty. And at this point, she realizes and thinks also that the one I had put my hope in, he was the one, like, oh, I was messed up. I was so broken. My past was so ugly. And he offered me hope. This is the one. And he's dead too. And so John 20, 11. Sorry, I got a little excited there with my colon. Parenthesis. Anyway. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So the women went back. Mary stays at the tomb. And she's outside of the tomb crying. Why is she crying? Because her source of hope was lost. Because her past, her ugly, her record, her brokenness, there was a chance this Jesus seemed to offer something that no one else would. No one else had. And now he's dead. Her hopes were dashed too. So she's outside of the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Like, do you ever look at these stories and go, like, are you that thick? Like, perhaps, Peter, maybe the fact that they're all folded and lying, like, huh? So here's what goes on. She looks in, and there's 2 angels there. One at the head and one at the foot of Jesus, where Jesus' body had been. They said, woman, why are you crying? And that wasn't like a derogatory term. Like, yo, lady, excuse me, ma'am, Why are you crying? She responds, to the angels, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. Because she thinks there's no way this Jesus actually rose from the dead. All is lost. And so all of her hopes, all of their hopes, everything that these disciples have been doing was dashed. All the things that Jesus said to Peter, like, hey, Peter, I see something in you. You're going to be a great leader. Gone. He's dead. All of the different things that we see throughout the story of Jesus' life, because he's dead, all is lost. Because he didn't do what he said he would do. Like, he's dead. Man, that's kind of great. Because, you know, I can do the same thing. I just want you to know. I am not Jesus, but I could claim to be Jesus, and I could say amazing things. I probably couldn't bring people back from the dead. Probably can't walk on water, but maybe I can make it look like it. I don't know. But I could tell you that I'm Jesus, and you should follow me. And then when I die, you'd be like, oh, I guess he wasn't. And that's where these guys were. That's where these people were. And she even says to these angels, look, if you've taken him, where'd you put him? Where is he? Now, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And she didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, we don't know if there was some sort of as we'll see actually next week, maybe Jesus kind of masked himself, like made it so that she couldn't recognize who he was. Maybe she didn't even pay attention because of what she says here. That seems to be implied. Maybe she just said, well, Jesus is dead. And she turned around and saw Jesus. There's a guy there. She didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? She's like, gosh, thinking he was the gardener. Look, dude, I know you're in charge of keeping these graves. And like, did you take him? Like, if you took him, like, she's weeping, maybe her tears covering her eyes. If you've taken him away, can you just tell me? I'll go get him. Like, it's no big deal. I'm not mad. But, buddy, like, come on. Can I at least give him a proper burial? Like, I know everything that I've been pinning my hopes on is gone. I am weeping. I am broken. But can I at least do it right? Dude, gardener guy, can you just tell me where the body is and I'll get him? Because Mary thought that Jesus lost. Everybody in the story thought that Jesus lost. And again, the power, the impact, the drama, the of what's going on here, we kind of missed because we know what's going to happen next. We know the ending. It kind of ruins it when someone spoils the ending. But in this moment, everyone thought that it was lost because the one that they had been placing their hope in, the one that said, I can make it work. The one that said, I can release you from the weight of the world. The one that says, I can take these things off of your shoulders and you won't need to carry them again. Just follow me. I'm going to do amazing things. And now he's dead. And they're like putting the weight back on. They're carrying the burdens that they thought Jesus was going to resolve. Because he was dead. But now everything changes. They thought everything was lost. They thought that Jesus had lost. They thought that sin won, Satan won, death won. But the fact is, Jesus was alive. And I should say is alive, technically. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, it means he won. It means all those things that everyone was worried about and afraid of in that moment of defeat were done with because he won. He defeated sin. And this is what John 21 goes on. And it says, Jesus said to her, and oh man, this is a moment. All he said was, Mary. Can you just imagine that moment of brokenness? Not even recognizing whether she didn't see him again because of a supernatural thing or she just paid no attention to this guy who's there bothering her. And suddenly this voice speaks to her that she recognizes and calls her in a name and says, Mary. Just take a moment to put yourself in that situation. To have you in this moment of desperation and have God say to you, John. I can use that one because there's like nine of you in the room. Or Jason. Can you imagine that moment? Like, God turns to you. Jesus turns to her and says, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni! Which means teacher. Instantly she recognized him. It seems to imply that she grabbed him and hugged him. And said, you're alive. It's real. All this is real. It works now. All of my brokenness, all of the pain, all of the junk is gone because you're alive. And he says, don't hold on to me. Oh, it's just getting started now. It's just getting good. He says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, all of a sudden, everything changes. All those burdens, all the junk, all the things that everyone was bearing and carrying and was dealing with and had to feel like, oh, it's my job now. I got to put it on. Jesus is alive, and therefore it doesn't matter anymore. So the woman thought Jesus was lost. The disciples thought Jesus lost. Mary Magdalene thought Jesus lost. But Jesus was alive, and that means he won. Like, his resurrection is the confirmation of everything else that Jesus had been living and doing for his previous 33 years or so of his life. That this guy was the real deal. He was no joke. He's alive. And so all is not lost. And so we've got this gardener that shows up on the scene, this guy named Jesus, who is an extra at this point because he's not supposed to be there because he's dead. But Jesus is there to show us that he has defeated sin. How many of you ever played on a sports team of any kind, whether as a club, whether in gym class, whether with your buddies out playing kickball? Seriously, like, not all of you have ever played on a sport team? Because at the end of the game, unless it ends in a tie, thank you for changing the rules, NFL. That was stupid. And as it ends in a tie, somebody won. And that victory just, that's it. It's like, that's the end. You won. It's over. There is no coming back. No matter what happens with a receiver on the Saints game. There's no undoing. It gets over. Because that's the way a victory works. A victory is done. A victory is permanent. When someone wins, it's over. There's no need to go back and be like, well, let's redo it again. No, it's over. That's the way it works. And Jesus is in this story to show us that he has defeated sin. He won. So I want to take a few minutes to ask this question. Because if you grew up in church, if you've been here, like, church people throw around this idea of we have victory in Jesus. All right. What was the sport? Like, we won. We defeated sin. Okay. Were there more goals scored? Or was this like a timed event? How did the defeat happen? Like, seriously. Come on. Like, if you grew up in church, we say these things all the time. And you're like, well, have you ever thought about what it meant? What does this mean? That Jesus defeated sin. Like is it like a devil went down to Georgia kind of thing? Were they playing their violins and their fiddles? And like, whoa, all right, that's it, I lost, I'm out. What does it mean when we talk about defeated? What does defeated mean? Next slide, please. What does that mean? So I want to take a few moments, a desperate few moments, because I am wearing 10 shirts right now. And it's hot. And it's overwhelming. And you laugh because my shiny bald head is sweating. But yeah, we do the same thing. We carry these things around that we don't need to. So I want to talk about this one first. I want to talk about fear. And this idea of carrying around this issue of fear and wondering what's going to happen when I die. And I want you to understand that the fact that Jesus rose again means that he defeated fear. We don't need to fear the end. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to be afraid of the end because Jesus rose again. Therefore, death was defeated. Death lost. So when we talk about Jesus being alive and defeating sin, one thing he defeated was death. And in 1 Corinthians, it says this, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power, but thank God, He gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are in here and you are carrying fear around because you're afraid of what's going to happen when I die, what's the end going to be like? Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. His resurrection proves that we don't need to fear the end anymore. So you can just leave that at the tomb. Let's pretend that's the tomb. Because the empty tomb means that we don't need to be afraid of the end anymore because death was defeated. We will physically die, but that is not the end. There is that bloop, bloop, bloop. It's not a flat line anymore. And so we don't need to be carrying that around. And if you are in here and you've been worried about that, simply belief in Jesus and His resurrection, His death on the cross and His resurrection gives you freedom from that fear. You don't need to fear the end. Jesus has killed death. Like, how do you do that? He did it because He rose again. The second thing is we don't need to carry punishment. Are you carrying punishment? Are you like, ah, I've done these things and they're so bad and I need to suffer for them. Guys, come on, like seriously, God couldn't forgive me for that. But this is that I need to carry this one. I need to keep wearing this. I need to keep doing this. I need to keep getting back at me because I screwed up and I let God down. I let other people down. I have made mistakes. I am not the person that you think I am. So it's up to me to make sure that I get the punishment that I deserve. And in Hebrews, we see that we don't need to do that. It says under the old covenant, under the old way of doing things, the priest would stand and minister before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. And this is talking about the old way of doing things. Before Jesus, they had to sacrifice over and over. They would kill a lamb or a bird or an oxen. That's oxen is multiple ox or one. Anyway, they had to kill animals with hooves and things. And they would have to do it over and over because it never really did it. And there's people that are doing the same thing today. Jesus rose from the dead and we're still going, I need to keep killing these animals. I need to keep doing this. And he goes on and says, but our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down, which is also a whole other thing, saying, I'm done. I don't even need to stand anymore. My job here is done. At the place of honor at God's right hand. Then a couple of verses later it says, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Jesus is alive, so you don't need to carry this weight of punishment of I need to get back or whatever I did, God's not happy with me. I need to keep making sure that I suffer for my sin. No, at the grave, the empty grave, Jesus defeated that. How about your identity? Who am I? Will I ever measure up? I can't compare. There's so many things that I'm just not good at. And I've been told it all my life. My parents did a great job of telling me that. Parents, I don't even know both of my parents. My spouse has always told me how wonderful I'm not. My friends, like people around me, how am I ever going to be this amazing person? Who am I? I'm a nobody. And so we have this question of our identity. But in 1 John, John writes this. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children. You, and that is what we are. You are a child of God. Your identity doesn't rest in your job, how well you do at parenting. It doesn't matter how good your kids are at sports. It doesn't matter how fancy you look on Sunday. It doesn't matter how ugly you look the rest of the week. Your identity is in the fact that you are a child of God. Jesus came to the cross to die, rose from the grave to say, you are mine. That's who you are. Your identity isn't in anything else. There is no hashtag to identify who you are. Your identity is Jesus. You are a child of God. So stop carrying this around and trying to figure out what your issue is or what your burden is or how you're never going to measure up. Because at the grave, the empty grave, Jesus defeated that. You are His child. What about effort? Maybe this is your thing. Like, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. I've got to keep earning. I'm here. It's Easter. God's going to be pleased with me. Because I need to get my way to heaven. Because, dude, I don't want to go to hell. That sounds like it sucks. And it does. We did a whole series called Burn. About the horror of hell. But we think we need to keep doing stuff. And I need to be good to people. And I need to love my neighbors. So that meant, like, I went next door and said, hey. Or I need to show up at church. Or someone came to the office and asked for money. And so I gave them. Or I put a little coin in one of those things at McDonald's. I mean, the undisclosed fast food location. And we think we need to earn it. And we need to do enough so that God will be pleased with us. And when you keep trying, dude. You keep trying. Because this time it'll be enough. This time it'll work. This time God will be pleased. And Ephesians says this, and you probably know this verse if you've grown up in church, but I love this version of it. It says, God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, His resurrection. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. Anything you do. It's God's gift. It's not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. You do not earn God's love. We've said this a billion times. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Stop working at it. And just believe what Jesus did for you, because you can't earn it yourself. Leave it at the tomb. It is empty. He is won. He defeated our need to earn our way to God. We can't. He did it for us. Maybe it's comparison. Maybe you're wearing the burden, the weight of comparison. Because you look around. And let's just be honest. You look around and everyone else looks better than you. And the people all around you that you're looking at are looking at you and thinking that you look better than them. Because all of our outsides look pretty good. And we're really good at faking. It's called the American way, let's be honest. Probably you got dressed up. You probably took a shower. You probably maybe put on makeup. Like, there are things that we do so we can look good to the people around us. And we have this comparison problem. We look and say, I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be that kind of person. Why can't I be that godly? Why can't I be like them? Why can't my kids be perfect? Why don't I have their house, their job, their car? Why can't I play that position on the team? And we look and think, I'm just not good enough. Everyone else is better than me. And in Galatians, this is what Jesus says. Paul writes this. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Sound familiar? You are a child of God. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. He says, I'm a Jewish person. Paul's like, nope, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Oh, I'm not Jewish. Nope, sorry, doesn't matter. Not a good enough excuse. Neither slave. I just wish I was a free person. Paul's like, doesn't matter. You're free. You have Jesus. Oh, well, I'm free. I wish I had. No. There's neither male nor female. Paul says, look, nothing. Because of Christ, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is nothing to compare to. You are a child of God, and you are clothed in Jesus. And so if you look to the person next to you, and if they have believed in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, they're clothed in Jesus too. And guess what? You look the same. And if you're to compare yourself with someone that looks just like you, that's kind of weird. I mean, maybe it happens with twins. But we don't have to compare anymore. There's nothing to compare to, because we are all Christ's. We are one in Him. So we can leave that at the tomb. We can leave it because Jesus defeated that. There's no reason to compare ourselves. What about worry? Worry is a good friend of fear. We'll use fancy words for it, like concern. Oh, I'm not worried. No, where Jesus says don't worry. I'm not a sinner. I'm just concerned. Or then we want to go with the medical side of it. I have anxiety. Okay, so you're worried. No, that's sin. I'm just concerned and I have anxiety. Frankly, I'm concerned about my anxiety. But this idea of worry, am I out of order? No, I'm right. We don't need to carry worry around. Because of the cross, it's been dealt with. We don't need to worry about what if. Next thing there. We don't need to go, what's going to happen next? What about this? Well, what if that doesn't come through? What if they die? What if this happens? What if that person gets sick? What if they cancel my job? What if the flight gets canceled? What if? We keep worrying about it. And now we talked about this during our rest series. And Jesus says, dude, my translation, stop worrying. But in Romans chapter 8, just listen to this. Take a moment to understand what Jesus has done at the empty tomb here for us. He says, what should we say about all these wonderful things? Paul's talking about all these amazing things. He says, if God is for us, if God is for you, who, what can be against you? Like, if we've got God on our team, we're going to win. And so we don't need to worry about, like, oh, what's going to happen? We don't need to worry about those things because we got God. He says, since he didn't spare even his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. We don't need to worry because Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive, and we don't, therefore, God's on our side. And this doesn't mean like God will give you everything you want, because if you're really focusing on what God wants, he'll give you everything that he wants. But he's on your side. You don't need to worry because you got God. Like, seriously, take a moment and be like, what about this thing? Like, I just would love to have like God there kind of as a bouncer behind you. Like, what? Like Lurch from the Addams Family or someone big there. Like, seriously? Seriously? You're worried about this? God? All right, we need to hurry up here. What about addiction? Maybe there's a sin, there's something, you're like, this is wrong, and I just can't beat it. And maybe you try, maybe you don't try, maybe you don't care anymore, maybe you've given up. But this idea of like, this is who I am now. You find your identity in that. This is my sin, this is the thing I can't get over. And I just want you to know, you can. Romans chapter 6 says this, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we die with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. There's a lot of stuff on these shirts here in this verse. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has to hold you back. Sin, because you've been set free. You've been free from addiction because of what happened at the empty tomb. How about hurt? Maybe you're dealing with the hurt. And you're carrying this around from whatever. Again, maybe there was a relationship that hurt you. And you've been dealing with that. Maybe it was a parent when you were younger. Maybe it was your kids when you were older. Maybe it was, I don't know. I mean, there's all sorts of things we carry around. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's sorrow. Maybe it's something we did. And we have this hurt that is affecting us. And we don't need to carry that around. In John chapter 14, I'm reading, this is from the Amplified Version, which is kind of a different translation. That basically, they share different synonyms, essentially, for some key words here. And I thought it was so cool to explain this. So we carry this hurt, and we were like, we've got this stuff, and it's this. I'm just overwhelmed by what's going on now. I can't do it on my own. And in John, Jesus says, you're not on your own. Jesus' words, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Greek word is paraclete, which means a comforter. an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, a standby, someone who is with you. And it says he will be with you forever. What is that someone? That someone is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive and take to heart because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. God comes to live in you. If you grew up in church, you might have heard, I asked Jesus into my heart. Technically wrong. Technically, the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart. And we have this comforter with us, so we don't need to carry this anymore. We're not alone. You're not alone. No matter how alone you think you are, you're not. Because you have the comforter in you. Leave it at the tomb, because it's empty. And then finally, what about guilt? And I think on some level, which is why I made this one last, I think everything all there probably ends up in this in some place. Oh, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand the mistakes I've made, the choices I've made. There's no way that I could be forgiven for that. There's no way God can forgive me for that. There's no way anyone else can forgive me for that. And so we carry this guilt and we think that I screwed up. I'm too far. I'm too far gone for God to fix this. Like, no, God loves you. Oh, no, you don't understand. You don't understand how far I've gone. And we make these things and we say, no, you don't get it. Thanks, Pastor Guy, shut it. Because I've done things that you have no idea. And I can't get over this. There's no way God could love me. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The guilt is over because you have been set free because the tomb was empty. You don't need to carry it. And so that's the question. What are you carrying? What is it that you have been putting on and you're bearing this burden, this weight that you've been carrying around and you try to hide it, you try to dress it up, you try to make it look good, you tuck it away so no one will notice it. But you need to leave it at the empty tomb because Jesus has defeated sin. And that is why he is in this story. That is why the gardener shows up when he does. Jesus is here to show us that he has defeated sin. Next one there. And that's what the defeat means. It's over. We don't need to carry these things anymore. If the tomb wasn't empty, if Jesus was still there, then there's no point. Like, put them all on, please. I'll help you. I'll wear my own too. Because we have no hope if the tomb isn't empty. But the tomb is empty, proving everything that Jesus is and was and has done and said. And so victory is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son. Thank you for the victory that we have, the defeat of sin, the defeat of all of these things. And I pray that you would help us because right now, there are people in this room rationalizing the different reasons why we can still wear those burdens. There are reasons why he doesn't understand. And I just pray, God, that you would break us through that to see and experience the defeat of sin that was achieved by the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that all is not lost, that we do have hope. And whether everyone in this room, whether they're a follower of yours or not yet, God, I just pray that they would consider the burdens that they're bearing, the shirts that they're wearing, and allow them to leave them at your empty tomb because you left the tomb to show us that you've defeated everything. Thank you that we can celebrate that today on this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.